Let's turn to God's Word, if you have a Bible handy or something on your smartphone. We're going to continue in our studies in Philippians today. And we're going to be looking especially at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12, and into chapter 4, verse 1. But I want to start a little bit further back to set a little bit of the context of what we're going to be looking at today, if we start at verse 7. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. This is the word of God. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Then verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you. For as I have often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. So we're continuing to look at discovering joy, and we're looking at this little section from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and onwards. As we've gone through this letter, I'm sure you've noticed, as I have, that every so often Paul speaks about rejoicing or joy. And here again in this section, ending in 4, verse 1, we are caught up with the joy of Paul. And in this section, he's especially talking about the joy in discovering new ambitions. And he wants to pass on this truth that as we have the new ambitions in Christ, it will lead to more joy in our hearts. Verse 14, he talks about pressing on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called him. I wonder how ambitious you are. Now, ambition's a good thing, I think. I think it's good to be ambitious, to strive and to make the best of the gifts and the talents and the skills that God has given to you, the opportunities, the doors that are there to be pushed. I think it's good to be ambitious. Some of us are ambitious to get a good job, ambitious to get a degree at college, ambitious to get an apprenticeship. These are all good things. Some of us are ambitious to earn a good living for our families, to sustain our families. That's a good thing. Some of us want to improve our singing talents or our sporting talents. Some of us want to be better at rugby players or hockey players. I want to improve my golf. I want to get my handicap down. These are all good ambitions. There's nothing wrong with them. But in the grand scheme of life, there are bigger ambitions. Paul speaks about the biggest ambition of all, which is to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. So while we can have all these good and worthy ambitions, whenever we set them aside and beside knowing Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, they kind of disappear. We need that perspective. Paul is very honest in this passage. In verse 12, he says, I want to press into knowing more of Jesus Christ. And yet he says, I have not attained this yet. Not that I have already obtained all of these things. I don't know Jesus fully. I have not fully shared or engaged in the sufferings of Christ or the persecutions of the Christian church. Paul knew that he had more to go, more to discover, more to know of Jesus. Paul felt that he needed to press into Christ, to stretch and to strive for the finishing tape, the goal for which Christ had laid hold of him. And if Paul can say, forgetting what is behind, forgetting not only all the law and everything like that, but forgetting the previous victories, the previous triumphs, the previous church plants, forgetting what lay behind, I press on to the goal. He keeps looking forwards. So Paul here is using the analogy of an athlete. You and I, I'm sure, have seen enough of athletic meetings or enough of Usain Bolt or the Olympics or whatever to know that this image is a very powerful image of the athlete who's stretching and straining to reach the tape before the competitors. He or she is putting everything into looking forward. They're not looking around to the side. They're not looking behind them. They're looking forward to the goal, to the prize, to the reward. They may have had other races that they won, but they want to win this race, the one that's set before them. Usain Bolt had won many 100-meter medals, but every time he was in the starting block, he wanted to win another. Rory McIlroy, I think, has won 4 majors. But if you asked him what he wants, he would say, I want to win another major. You want to stretch and strain and press for the new goal, the new prize, the new reward that God has set before you. And so it was the same for Paul. Forgetting what is behind, I want to press forward to the prize, to the goal, to that which God has laid hold of me. He wasn't going to, we would probably use the phrase, he wasn't going to rest on his laurels. Where does that phrase come from? Well, in the Greek and in the Roman games, of course, whenever they won, they didn't get a medal. They got a wreath of laurels that was put around their neck. And if you rested on your laurels, it wasn't a sense saying, look, I've got enough. I don't want to win any more races. I don't want to win any more wreaths. I'm happy with what I have. And over the years, this phrase has developed, to rest on your laurels is to become complacent or lazy. And Paul is saying, no, I want to keep pressing on. In the Literary Chronicle of 1825, it was praising the work of an author who was quite well known at the time called Maria Edgeworth. And it says this in the Review magazine. We do not affect to wish that she should repose on her laurels and rest satisfied. On the contrary, we believe that genius is inexhaustible. For Miss Edgeworth, there must be no rest on this side of the grave. And so it was for Paul. There was no rest this side of the grave. He was pressing on, he was straining, he was stretching. He was giving every inch of himself, straining every muscle to fulfill the calling of Jesus Christ. What about you? What about me? Is that what we're doing? Are we pressing on and pressing into Christ? Forgetting the victories, the goals, the ambitions that we've reached, and saying, what does Christ want me to do this week, this month, this year? A good prayer to pray each morning is, Lord, help me to press on and to take hold of the things for which you have taken hold of me. Can we think together of maybe 4 different ways in which we can press on in our Christian lives and be encouraged and challenged as we hear these words of Paul this morning? First of all, to be encouraged and challenged to press on in the pathway that God has for us, the pathway of discipleship. In verse 15, Paul is saying, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. In other words, we should give our utmost to get the goal of Christ into our lives. But then he says, but if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. In other words, in the overall goal, in the big picture, yes, we seek to glorify God and glorify Christ, but each of us will have individual pathways in fulfilling that goal. Each of us will be placed in different settings and situations and contexts, and in that, you have to achieve that goal. Sometimes Kay at school is drawing up IEPs, individual education plans for the children. And in a sense, each of us has an individual plan or pathway in which we can follow through with Jesus. Because we live in a different culture, we live in a different generation, a different society from Paul. So we have our own individual challenges of discipleship, and we follow those through. Each of us is living in a different neighborhood or community. The people around us are the people that we can witness to and how we operate and how we live. Each of us is in different work situations. You have work colleagues that I will never encounter. And that, in a sense, is where you are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's your front line. That's where you're to live for Jesus so that people see Jesus displayed in your life, on your front line, in your context, in your place, in your pathway. So each of us has our own individual contexts and communities in which we live for Jesus. It is unique to you. Your family setting is unique to you. You can show forth Christ to your husband, your wife, your children, your parents. It is a unique situation, unique to you. So press on. Ask Jesus each morning, what would you have me do in this situation, in these circumstances in which I'm in? Pressing on to the higher calling of Jesus. So that's the first way in which we can apply this truth. But then secondly, we can apply this truth in pressing on and pressing into Christ in terms of the spiritual gifting that you have. Your gifting will be different from my gifting. The Holy Spirit has distributed his gifts amongst the church. Not everyone has the same gifts. Each church will have different people who have different gifts. And the calling is to press into Christ to say, what is my gift that you have given to me by your Holy Spirit? And how can I use that to bless the church and build up the church and reach the community around? This is what it means to press on, to discover the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then to put that into practice. And if you don't do that, that is to neglect your duty. That is not pressing on and straining every muscle and sinew to serve Christ. So we serve Christ and we press on in the individual pathways that we have. In terms of the spiritual gift that each of us has been given in Christ once we come to faith. Then thirdly, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, yes, he brings the gift of the Holy Spirit and a gifting, but he also brings the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the ninefold fruit or flavors, if you like, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. How are we doing in these lovely fruit of the Holy Spirit? Are we pressing into them? One of the things we've noticed in this whole time of pandemic, and particularly with regard to the coronavirus, is that it seems to zone in or focus in on a person's weakness. So if you have a weak point physically, whether it's your heart, whether it's your head, whether it's your lungs, this virus seems very cunning. It seems to be able to exploit the weakest part of us. And that's why those maybe who have been older, those who are vulnerable, those who have underlying health conditions have not fared well with this virus. whereas children and young people and those who generally are in good health manage to survive it. So we've noticed this, that this coronavirus, it exploits our weakness. You know, as we've gone through this period of lockdown, this very, very difficult year that we have struggled through, you know, I think when we're under stress and strain, when we're in a crisis such as this, again, we find that we struggle at our weakest point. So, for example, if you're impatient, you will have found that over these months, you have become more impatient and maybe more short-tempered and more angry because you've not been able to do the things you want to do. And so you need to pray for more of that particular fruit of the Holy Spirit, for patience. Or maybe through this time you find you're becoming more and more self-centered and selfish, and you're wanting your desires and your wills to be done rather than anybody else's. Well, then you need to pray for the fruit of love, of selflessness, of looking after others more than your own needs. And again, we've seen that. We've seen the extremes of what is really good in human nature and what is really bad in human nature through this time. It's been a testing time. But that's what a crisis does. It focuses in on your weak points. It exploits your weaknesses. For those of us who like to be in control of our lives, well, this pandemic has meant that we've lost control of our lives a bit. And so we need some self-control, the fruit of self-control. During this lockdown, I find a lot of us have been under pressure. And so we need to pray, to press into Christ, to ask for more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit to get us through this time. We have learned much about ourselves, haven't we, under the pressure. So we've seen that if we are to press on into Christ, if we're to grow in the fellowship of knowing him and sharing in his sufferings, there's an individual pathway for us to follow. There's a spiritual gifting that we have that we must use. There's the displaying of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, perhaps just to acknowledge, as Paul did, that he's still learning. He's still growing. He's still maturing. And if Paul needed to pray this, how much more us? It is reputedly said of Michelangelo that when he was on his deathbed, he said, "I am still learning." Now, we're not quite sure whether he said that, but we are sure that someone called Seneca, in writing his 76th letter to Lucilius, way back in 65 AD, he was in his last year, he was aged 70, and he wrote this in his letter, "I am still learning." So if Michelangelo, possibly one of the greatest geniuses in the world, if Seneca can write, "I am still learning," how much more you and me? We still have the L plate on our backs. We never get the T-shirt. We've never finished. We've never stopped growing. We keep pressing on. We keep straining for the tape. Jesus said, those who persevere to the end will be saved. We've got to keep going. Sometimes we can get the notion that once we have surrendered to Jesus, well, then it's just a cruise ship to heaven. We're saved, and that's all that matters. But that's not how I read the New Testament. That's not how I read the words of Jesus, who talks about us dying daily, carrying our cross daily. Or Paul here, who talks about pressing on into what Christ has for him. There is an active obedience involved. Look at the words Paul uses here. They're very active. Pressing on, straining towards, taking hold, eagerly awaiting. It's all very active. It's not passive. Sometimes you hear people saying, "I'm just going to let go and let God." But that's not the attitude of Paul. He wants to get going with God. This week, as ministers, we were meeting online with David Bruce, our moderator. He was doing a presbytery tour online. Everything has to be online these days. And at one point, he was talking about whenever he was a Christian student in Scotland. And his mentor at the time was the Reverend Willie Still. Some of you will remember that name and know that name. And as David Bruce was leaving college behind, the advice of Willie Still to David was, keep reading your Bible, keep praying. That sounds so basic, doesn't it? Keep reading your Bible, keep praying. And yet, it's amazing how many Christians fall at the most basic hurdle of a daily quiet time. So can I challenge you this morning? How's that going? Have you opened your Bible today? Will you open it today after this service? Will you pray today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Each day, getting your Bible out, taking some time to pray, and to ask the Holy Spirit, what word, what message have you for me today? Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep pressing on into Christ, because that helps us to be fruitful. That helps us to grow in the Spirit. It helps us to grow in gifting. It helps us to grow in the disciplines of obedience. You know, we have benefited much through this time with watching church online. We thank God for it. But whenever we get back to some kind of normality, whatever normal life will be like, whenever we have the freedom to meet again, whenever maybe most of us, all of us are vaccinated and there's that protection, it will be interesting to see the impact on church and church life, not only in our church, but in all the churches. It will be interesting to see what's the engagement, especially as we plan to do. We'll probably still continue the hybrid of online as well as in-person gatherings for those who are unable to join us through ill health or because they're housebound or whatever. They'll hopefully still be able to join us and watch what's happening. But for those of us who are physically well and capable, will we be rushing to get back to church, to gather, to serve, to worship, to give, to love, to witness? Because it's one thing sitting at home with a cup of coffee with your feet up. It's quite another in loving, serving, giving with other people. It's a whole different ballgame. And Paul is encouraging us to press on, to use our gifts in ministry, to love, to serve, to worship together. Because church is not passive. It's an engagement. So there's a challenge as we come near the end of this time and as we prepare to meet again and to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. How will we behave? What will we do? In verse 17, Paul says to the Philippian church, join with others in following my example. You know, Paul loved to mentor others. He loved to mentor and show Timothy, for example, how to lead a church, how to go forward, how to witness, how to disciple. And Paul speaks to us. He speaks to the generations, and he says, how are you doing in pressing into Christ and pressing on and running the race for him? Can I challenge those of us maybe who are younger, those in the 20s to 40s generation, to use that athletic metaphor again? We're running like a relay race. And those of us like me who are a bit older, we're running with a baton. But we're passing the baton on. We're passing the baton behind us. And who's running behind us? And are the ones running behind us stretching and straining to reach that baton and to grab it and to run with it? I do hope so. Because it needs the next generation to reach this generation. It needs the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s to reach those who are in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s. You know, last week we had our One Mission weekend, and what a super weekend that was. And we were challenged, I hope, by Pastor Mark. But one of the things I must confess I was a bit concerned with was that as we had our Zoom conversations with the missionaries and our mission partners, and I was involved in a few of those, but it seemed to me that maybe 80% of those engaged were 55 plus. And I'm thinking to myself, where's the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s in mission, engaged, praying, giving, investing in reaching people for Christ? Again, this week, we've been preparing and thinking about possibly running an Alpha course, again, online. And a few of us met during the week. Keith had encouraged us, the team, a couple of years ago to meet together on a Zoom call to see, could we do Alpha again? What are the practical parts of that? And again, as I looked at those engaged in that conversation, again, 80, 90% of us, 55, 60 plus, and I'm thinking to myself, where's the younger generation? So as Keith looks for those who will be engaged perhaps in leading Alpha in after Easter, those maybe who are willing to invite people to come and be part of Alpha, can I put that challenge out to you? Those of you who especially who are younger, your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, are you pressing into mission? Is mission on your heart? Is it in your head? Is it in your thoughts? Or are you just oblivious to it? Too wrapped up, too preoccupied in the other ambitions, good ambitions, getting a family together, climbing up the career ladder, getting a house, investing in these things. They're good ambitions. But there are greater ambitions for those of us who say we're followers of Jesus. I think it was back in the 70s, Michael Griffiths wrote a little book on mission and evangelism, and it was called Give Up Your Small Ambitions. Because compared to knowing Christ and sharing Christ, all these other ambitions are actually quite small. If Paul were here today, he would be saying, press on to the biggest ambition of all, which is knowing Jesus and sharing in the fellowship of his suffering, even persecution. Because we live in a society that is more and more turning its back on the Bible and biblical values. And what are we doing? Are we stepping up to the mark? Paul says in this passage that there are two ways to live. We can live for Jesus and his calling and that new ambition, or we can live for self and the earthly things, the fleshly things. In verse 18, he says, I've seen many, and they're living as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame, and their mind is on earthly things. You know, when you scan the average magazine rack in a shop, or you scan through YouTube videos or TikTok videos or whatever, you know, Paul's description is right. People are either obsessed with their bodies, or they're obsessed with food, or they're obsessed with sex, or they're obsessed with the luxury destinations that they're going to go to, or they're obsessed with the upgrades in their house or the cars that they're going to drive, or they're just obsessed with triviality and frivolity. You know, during this lockdown time, maybe a bit like yourself, you've found that you've been watching a bit more TV. And I must confess, it's just depressed me. When I see what people are interested in, what excites them, I think, my goodness. And as Paul himself said, I say it with tears. People are living as enemies of the cross, and they're just indulging in shame. But we are different. We have a bigger ambition. We have a better story to tell. And we want to bring meaning into people's lives and joy into people's lives and purpose and salvation. Nicky Gumbel in his little book on Philippians says, their minds are locked into this planet. Their mind is on earthly things. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our ambitions are sensual, our thoughts will be earthly. If our ambition is to know Jesus Christ, our hearts will soar into heavenly places. The Christian is a citizen of heaven. Can I challenge you today? What's your ambition? What's your desire? What's your priority? Last week we sang that terrific song, I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith, with selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees, we're on our knees. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. We sang earlier about all for Jesus. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these to your hands. Do you really believe that? Can I challenge you today to surrender your ambitions, your hopes, your plans to Jesus, and to press on into the calling that he has for you? Whatever your age, give it all to Christ. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things, all these small ambitions, they'll follow. How ambitious are you for the glory of Jesus? There is no room for complacency. The finishing tape is ahead. In the uncertainty of these days, none of us knows how long we have. Will you press on and give Christ everything you have until he comes or calls? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us the desire, as Paul had, to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, to give up our small ambitions, the distractions that the world is preoccupied with, and to give you our everything, to give you our all, for you are worth it, for you laid down your life for us. Help us to live for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.